Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 87. We'll read from that in a moment. Psalm 87. The question I'd like you to answer in your heart, first of all, is this. What do you think of the church? What do you think of the Church of Jesus Christ? Of course, there are all sorts of different answers that could be made to that question. Someone might say, well, you know, to be perfectly honest, I'm not really all that excited about the church. In fact, you know, the church is peripheral in my life. I know this to be wrong, but I think that would be a fair description of what I think. Other people might say, I love God and Jesus Christ, but on the other hand, I have little enthusiasm for the church. That dualism is impossible. I ask that because Psalm 87 is a part of the God-breathed scripture specifically designed to help us in this regard. This psalm has for its theme the glory of the Church of Jesus Christ. It tells us what the glory of the church consists of, and by implication, what it doesn't consist of, and how we must conceive of the glory of church. And then, this psalm tells us that we must emulate God and his attitude towards his church. And indeed, we must emulate the faithful saints of all ages and their estimation of the church. All of this is summed up in verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. So that you and I here this morning may think God's thoughts after him about his beloved bride, the church. And that you and I may not only think these things, but speak God's words and God's thoughts after him from our hearts. This is what God says about his church in Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count, when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there, Selah. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now the glorious things mentioned in verse 3, which are spoken of the church, are summarized, at least by me in this sermon and the last, under four heads. Two we looked at last Sunday night. The glory of the church consists in part in this, that she is a well-founded city. As a city which is founded in the holy mountains, Jerusalem is high. Jerusalem is firm. Jerusalem is well defended and unshakable. Because her foundation is in Jesus Christ, the only foundation of the church. She's firm and sure and well defended too, because the church alone is loved with an everlasting, steadfast love, according to the eternal election of God. And she's established, therefore, forever in an unconditional covenant, firm and steadfast. And the faithfulness and mercy and goodness of God are the ramparts and the bulwarks of the church. She's a well-founded city. That's one of the glorious things spoken of the church. She is also, according to verse 2, a beloved city. Beloved of God in Christ, beloved as a corporate entity, the body of God's Son. And beloved even in each and every one of her living members. And the argument of verse 2 is especially this, that God loves his church, particularly in her public gatherings for divine worship. Verse 2, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. The Lord loveth Zion and the gates of Zion. The gates is that way in which someone goes in and out. Zion is the stated place of the public worship of God in the Old Testament. The gates through which the people of God come to worship God's name. And God loves that more than anything else. in the land of Israel. The lofty regard of the triune God for the worship of his people on his day. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And that's us here today in our public worship and in all true churches all around the world. The Lord loves this. Those are the two things we considered last week, especially from verses 1 and 2. This week we're going to look at two other glorious things which God speaks of his church. Consider then glorious things spoken of the church. And this time we note the place of our birth, that's the church, and the place of our springs, that's the other glorious thing that this psalm speaks of the church. Our text, verses 4 to 7 of Psalm 87, speaks three times of birth. Verse 4, at the end, this man was born there. Verse 5, in the middle, this and that man was born in her. Verse 6, at the end, this man was born there. So birth is the subject here. But the question is, what sort of birth is this passage speaking of? Now, there only are two births spoken of in the Bible with respect to the human race. There's the first birth and the second birth. The first birth is a physical birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth. The first birth is common to all men, a physical, earthly birth. The second birth is a spiritual birth, which is particular to the elect alone. Two births. I don't know of any other births spoken of in the Bible with respect to man. So our choice is one or the other. An earthly, physical birth of some people to merely earthly citizenship in the nation of Israel, on the one hand, or does Psalm 87 speak of a heavenly and spiritual birth to citizenship in the Jerusalem which is above? Those are the two options. And the answer is the latter one. The birth in Psalm 87 is the new birth, the birth to the heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. We know this because verse 4, for example, refers to Rahab, another name for Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Ethiopia, and Tyre. Now, the people of Babylon, Ethiopia, Tyre, and so on, were not born physically citizens of Zion because they're the people of Babylon and Philistia and Tyre. They were born in those parts of the world. Secondly, the birth spoken of in Psalm 87 is most emphatically a birth to spiritual life. Those who have this birth, verse 7 tells us, sing God's praise. And those who have this birth make the confession that all of the springs of my life are in thee, Zion. That's a spiritual birth. And of course, the whole subject of Psalm 87 is the Church of Jesus Christ. Verses 1 and 2 speak of the foundation and love of God for his church in Christ. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. It's speaking not of the earthly shadow of national Israel, but of the true beloved bride of Christ. Psalm 87, then, is teaching the new birth. And this means, obviously, that the truth of the new birth is not simply a New Testament truth. It's not only taught in John 3, the principal passage that we all would think of in this regard, or John 1, which were born not of the will of man nor of the flesh, but born of God, or of 1 Peter 1 or Titus 3 or any of those chapters. Yes, taught the New Testament, but it's also taught in the Old Testament. We know that because it's taught here in the Psalms, Psalm 87. It's taught in the Old Testament too in Ezekiel, when it speaks of the new heart. That's the new birth. Or Ezekiel 37, which speaks of the valley of dry bones, and God gives life to dry bones, bones so dead that they crumble to touch, so to speak. That's the new birth. Of course, the truth of the new birth is more fully developed in the New Testament than the Old. But it's there in the Old, yet not as fully developed. And here again we think of a man we spoke of a few months back, Nicodemus. Nicodemus. And we see once again how foolish Nicodemus was. Jesus in John 3 told Nicodemus about the new birth. And he told Nicodemus what had to happen to Nicodemus. He must be born again. Not what Nicodemus had to do. He must be born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand. He said, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Art thou a master or a teacher in Israel and knowest not these things?" In other words, Christ rebuked him. "You mean, Nicodemus, you don't know what I'm talking about? Nicodemus, what in the world have you been doing? You're supposed to be trained and taught in the Word of God. People look to you for teaching. As Malachi says, the people of God should seek for the law at the mouth of the priest. And yet, after all that, you still don't even know about the new birth, the foundational biblical doctrine." Nicodemus, to think now of our text, Nicodemus, have you ever sung the 87th Psalm? And Nicodemus, when you sang that psalm, did you know what you were singing about? And Nicodemus, don't you read in Psalm 47, "Sing ye praises with understanding"? So what were you doing when you were singing God's praises in Psalm 87? You didn't know what you were singing about. And you're a master in Israel. You don't know these things. And indeed, too, this truth of Psalm 87 is a truth about which many teachers in the professing church of Jesus Christ are completely ignorant, or a truth that they totally warp. As I said earlier in that series in John 3, the Church of Rome, and the Eastern Orthodox Church for that matter, corrupts the truth of the new birth by its doctrine of baptismal regeneration. The water that's applied to the infant gives him new life. The water does. This is also the position historically of many Anglicans and people in the Church of Ireland. And on the other hand, you have the teaching of regeneration by the free will of man, Billy Graham's teaching, that if you repent and believe, then God will give you a new heart. As if anybody could repent and believe without having a new heart in the first place. And it's not just the truth of regeneration or the new birth of Psalm 87 and elsewhere that is totally misunderstood and ill-taught by many teachers in the church. You could go on all day. The grace of God. Can't even tell the difference between worship and idolatry, between the true church and the false church. And of course, if that's the way the teachers are, the people who listen to such blind guides don't know either. But we are teaching here, Psalm 87, the new birth, not as elaborately as we did in John chapter 3, but from a different angle. And in fact, too, when we sing the Psalms here, including Psalm 87, which we sang last week, we're singing the truth that Nicodemus never understood, or rather, he only come to understand when Christ himself taught him and caused him to be born again. Now, the new birth is not only taught from Psalm 87, but there's a particular aspect of the new birth which is emphasized here more than anywhere else actually in all the Bible. And this is that the new birth occurs or takes place in the church. I'll prove this to you. In fact, the passage itself underscores this. Because every time it talks of the new birth, three times, it says that the new birth takes place somewhere. End of verse 4. This man was born there. Verse 5. This and that man was born in her. And the previous part says, of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And again, verse 6 at the end. This man was born there. The subject is Zion. The new birth takes place either there in Zion or in her, which is in Zion. God's people are born again in the church. That's what this word of God is teaching. Now, what does that mean? And can that really be correct? Because all sorts of objections could come to our minds at this point. What does it mean that God causes his people to be born again in the church? Well, you will surely agree with this, that God does not cause his people, elect people, to be born again in some dark region of the world that has never heard the gospel, or some desert island that has never been reached with the evangel. It's not the case that there are pagans out there to whom God gives the grace of the new birth, and these men wander around in darkness, never hearing the name of Jesus Christ, but are, for all that, born again, virtuous heathen. That teaching is actually very popular. Even the Synod of Utrecht in Holland in 1905 went that way, opened that door, that there could be people born again out there who've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. This text says that the people of God are born in Zion. The new birth and the church go hand in hand. There aren't people out there born again in pagan lands who've never heard the gospel of Christ. The new birth then occurs in the church under the preaching of the word. And you could say even that the new birth can take place actually at baptism. Now, I'm not teaching baptismal regeneration. Baptismal regeneration means that when the water hits the infant, that child is regenerated. But I am saying that God, in his sovereign grace, may actually choose to regenerate someone at the point of baptism. He may do that. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that God may regenerate his elect children at baptism, or before, or after. We don't know. God does it when and wills, when and where he wants, but it's certainly not tied to the moment of baptism. The new birth also is signified and sealed in baptism. For example, Titus 3 and verse 5. So the new birth occurs in the church with the word and in connection with the sacraments. But again, the objection comes back that this really cannot perhaps be right, can it? Because you could say, I know of people who claim to be converted outside of the church institute. Maybe they claim to have been converted through conversing with a Christian, reading the Bible, listening to a radio broadcast, and so on. Now, without saying when this person was regenerated or not, because even they don't know, they can say when they first came to conscious faith, but they don't know when they were regenerated, because that happens in our subconsciousness. Let's say, for the sake of argument, someone says that they were regenerated as an infant in a Christian home. That may well happen. For all that, though, they were still regenerated in the church, because being regenerated in a Christian home, the parents are bringing up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, and according to our baptismal vows, according to the aforesaid doctrine of the church, the parents are teaching their children the truth of God's word. And this is, of course, an instance of the church organic, not the institute church, but living members of the church in their homes, part of the body of Christ, and witnessing to their children. Let's say someone is converted, or says they're converted, or is regenerated, or says they're regenerated when they were reading the Bible on their own. Again, if that's the case, they're still regenerated in the church, because the Bible is impossible, given God's ordinances in the world, the way he has decreed things, without the church. There is and would be no Bible without the church, because God has ordained the church as the institute to preserve and defend and maintain the truth of the Bible. And so there are Bibles in the world because there are churches in the world, and the Bible has been preserved and is disseminated through churches. Let's say someone too is converted or believes they've been regenerated as they are being witnessed to by a Christian. But isn't a Christian a member of the church? He lives as a member of the church. He only has the truth, and he only believes the truth, because there is a church. For the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, that institution which God has willed and created in the world, which holds up the truth of God to the world. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. So everybody's regenerated in the church, either in the worship service of the church or in vital connection with the church, because all the presence of the truth in the world comes through the church, directly and indirectly. Or look at it this way, Psalm 87, this and that man was born there. This is referring obviously to the elect in Old Testament Israel, at least in part. Now, do you think that all the elect in Old Testament Israel only happened to be regenerated when they were in the temple? God has elect scattered throughout the 12 tribes. And do you think that each and every one of those were only regenerated when they were making pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Or did God regenerate some of them at other stages in their lives? For example, strictly speaking, it would be possible for a godly woman not to be in Jerusalem, because they were not required to go to the three great feasts, only the men were. Now, they would go, many of them, for example, like Hannah, but they weren't, strictly speaking, required. So it's possible that some women didn't go, or at least didn't go to the three great feasts. And what about the people from Naphtali and Issachar in the north? Or what about the elect infants in Israel dying in infancy, or even in their mother's womb? never made a trip to Zion. So again here, not just in the New Testament church, thinking of the Catholic Church today, but even in the Old Testament church, you have to take Zion in a wider sense. The church as it exists amongst the 12 tribes. The church as it is in the homes of godly members, where the Word of God is taught and obeyed, where there's the communion and fellowship of the saints. But even then, that communion and life in the houses and fellowship of the saints throughout the 12 tribes of Israel was centered in and flowed from Zion. Zion was the source of spiritual life by God's grace through Jesus Christ in the land of Israel. Zion. God was peculiarly manifested in Zion. The sacrifices were in Zion. And those sacrifices speak of the death of Jesus Christ for his church. And Zion, too, was the center of the teaching ministry of the priests and the Levites. They were particularly concentrated in Jerusalem. And, of course, there were others throughout the tribes, but particularly in Jerusalem. And this is the way it is today with the Church of Christ. All the spiritual life which is in this world comes through the church. Preaching, teaching, catechizing. And it's in connection with the church that the believer is enabled to pray, to witness, to commune with other saints. And of course this is the case because God has entrusted to the Institute Church and that alone the means of grace, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. And so all the books, true Christian books, pamphlets, tapes and all other Christian resources are only there in the world because there is a church. And if you think about it too, most of the books that any of us have or read were written by ministers, people who preached the word. And most of those books came out of their own preaching of the word. Some books are written by elders and laymen in the church, but even then, it's in connection with the church that they receive the Holy Spirit and understand the scriptures. So the new birth occurs in the church. May well be. I don't know where you were reborn. You probably don't know either. But it may well be that it was in a worship service. And if it's not, if it was in your home or through some other means, which is possible, at least I'm not ruling that out, even then it was in connection with the organic life and witness of the church. Because Psalm 87 says it three times, that the new birth happens there, in Zion, in her, and nowhere else. And this, of course, means, if you think of the evangelistic calling of the church, and that regeneration is necessary for someone to see the kingdom of heaven, this means that unbelievers must be brought under the word of God in the church. Because ordinarily, that is where God gives new life, in the church. This means, too, that those who are outside of Christ must know that this is one reason why they must go to church. Because the salvation of God is entirely sovereign. But this is where God ordinarily regenerates his elect people. And this, of course, means something for parents with young children, because obviously, as Christian parents, you want to see your children regenerated. But you can't think, well, I can be remiss in the public worship of God's name, and yet God will still save my children. God could do that, but God has appointed the ways and the means and the places. So the calling of the church members with children is to frequent the house of God. And in your Christian homes, have a home that's saturated with the truth of Jesus Christ. A little church, so to speak. But even then, though, nothing comes automatic, and most certainly not regeneration, because God is sovereign, and therefore regeneration is sovereign. And this is what Jesus teaches in John chapter 3 about the Spirit of regeneration. That the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound, but you don't know where it's coming from. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. God tells us here that regeneration takes place in Zion, but not to absolutely everyone who is in the Institute of Church, and not to absolutely everyone who comes into contact with the truth which is in the world through the Institute Church and the life of our members. But still, where God's elect are regenerated, it's in Zion. And yet, for all this particularism, Zion is the place of regeneration. Regeneration takes place in the church. In connection with this, we also read that regeneration is not only in the church, but it is also for the nations. I'm thinking now of verse 4, which mentions Rahab, another word for Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. So it's in the church, particular, but also universal. And that's the reference to those nations. Rahab in Egypt, and also Ethiopia, is to the south. Babylon, to the east. West, Philistia, the Philistines. North, Tyre. North, south, east, and west. God regenerates. Some of these nations are nearer Israel. Philistia would be the nearest, then Tyre, then probably Egypt, and then Babylon. Ethiopia is further away. And this points us to the truth that regeneration takes place all over the world. God regenerates his people in the church. You can think of these nations too, the five of them mentioned in verse 4, not only in terms of their geography, but also their history. Rahab, that's Egypt. The bondage of Egypt. God is going to make some Egyptians, and has made some Egyptians, who historically constituted the nation which oppressed his people for some 400 odd years, he's going to cause them to be born again. And Babylon, the place of the captivity of the church, which destroyed Jerusalem outwardly as a city, some of them will be born again too. The Philistines were long-standing enemies of the people of God, a thorn in the flesh, right down in the bottom left-hand corner, always jagging at them, especially in the book of Judges and the days of Saul and the kings. Tyre and Ethiopia don't have such an intertwined history with Israel, the church. But all of these nations are brought into the church by regeneration. And you could even think of the national characteristics of these people. Rahab, as a name for Egypt, means fierce and proud. God makes proud and fierce people members of his church. Babylon speaks of the worldly people, those engaged in the pleasures and delights and allurement of this present age. God makes worldly people Christians, really worldly people Christians. Philistia, God makes people Christians by regeneration, including some of those who are bitter enemies of his church, like the Apostle Saul. Tyre was a rich trading city on the Mediterranean. Businessmen, merchants, and God saves some of them too. And then you think of Ethiopia, that's a picture of those who are totally ignorant of God, no knowledge whatsoever, and God gives them the new birth according to election as well. And these five nations mentioned in verse 4, most of them are referred to in Acts 2, which we read on Friday night on the day of Pentecost when God started gathering his Catholic church. We read of Tyre later on in the book of Acts in chapter 21, because there Paul spent 7 days with the disciples in Tyre. In other words, God regenerated people in Tyre, according to Psalm 87 verse 4, and so created a church, Zion, in Tyre. And if you think of Ethiopia, one particular individual stands out in the New Testament, the Ethiopian eunuch. He was born again, and then as a symbol and seal of that new birth, he was baptized in chapter 8. This passage also, therefore, teaches us the truth of regeneration in connection with the Catholicity of the church. Regeneration, and then verse 5, a Catholic, verse 4, a Catholic church. So you could put it like this. The evangelization takes place by the church, and only by the church. And the regeneration of the elect takes place in connection with the church, and only in connection with the church, because the nations are born again in Zion, God's church. So God here in Psalm 87 declares that regeneration and regeneration in the church of the Gentiles is a glorious thing about the church. That's one of her chief and glorious jewels. No other institute does this or has this happen in it. This doesn't happen in the ungodly world. This doesn't happen through worldly aid schemes. This doesn't happen in the false church. It happens in the true church. God causes his people to be born again. And in fact, Psalm 87 really emphasizes this. Three times it says that the elect are born in the church. And all this in connection with verse 3. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And now I'm going to tell you what they are. The saints are born again in the church. In fact, God himself highlights this. He speaks in verse 4. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. God is speaking. I'm going to tell you something, he says. I'm going to tell you, those who know me, my people, about the Egyptians and the Babylonians, the ungodly and worldly people whom I caused to be born again in the church. And then he says, behold, pay attention to this too. Even these Philistines and the wealthy people of Tyre and all these ignorant people in Ethiopia, they're born there too. Regeneration in the church is part of the glory of the church, something weighty and significant in the church. All of us, therefore, have been regenerated in the church, either in the instituted service itself or in vital connection with the church. All of us. That's what the Bible says. This congregation is relatively young, but some of us were born again in this church, either in its worship services or in vital connection with it, especially those of us who may be younger. Our children, God willing, will be born again too, in this church, if they're not already born again. Some are even born again in their mother's wombs. And let's pray too, that the God of heaven will cause unbelievers to be born again here, in this Institute Church, and believe the gospel of his Son. And the text goes on to say that it's through regeneration that God establishes his church, his Catholic Church, in the world. That's verse 5. Of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself shall establish her. Her is the church. The highest himself shall establish the church. And the bit before says, this and that man was born in her, and the highest himself, that's God, shall establish the church. And the connection here is simple. God regenerates his elect, and in this way, he establishes his church. And only in that way. You could say that the establishment of the church is an eternal election. Verse 1 gets very near this when it says that the foundation of the church is in God's holy mountains, and part of the foundation of the church is her election. So when it speaks here of the establishment of the church, it's not speaking of the establishment of the church as an invisible eternal body in God's decree. It's speaking of the establishment of the church as a visible body in this world. And the church as a visible body in this world is only established through regeneration. There is no other way for the church to be established in the world. And then this God, who tells us to look at the glory of the church, in that there and there alone is regeneration. And remember, outside of regeneration, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven, and you perish everlastingly. And then he tells us it's in this way that the Catholic Church is established. He goes on to say that he registers and counts and numbers all of his regenerated saints. Verse 6 this time. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, or registers them, that this man was born there in the church. That's what God counts, all these people. So when we have a register and a count and a writing, we think of a book. This book, though, is not exactly the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book of eternal election. That was a book written in eternity. This enrolling or registering or counting takes place in time, just as regeneration takes place in time. The same people, exactly the same people, are written in both books. There's not one man that's elect and not regenerated, or one man who's regenerated and not elect. But one takes place in eternity, and one takes place in time. And the one that takes place in eternity, the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone was written in it at exactly the same time, in eternity. And in the other book, which is written at time, all the names are written in at a different time. Such and such a one is regenerated at this point, then God writes them in, so to speak. Another one's regenerated later, his name goes down later. The exact same people, written in different books and at different times. But of course, even this is a picture, because God doesn't do any writing, because God's mind's eternal. and he knows from eternity and through his decree. It's a picture to us to try and grasp, help us grasp the truth. So God writes all the regenerated in his book. And if he writes them all down and he counts them, he knows exactly who they are. And that's different from us. We may think that so-and-so is regenerated, but he's not. We may find out later on that he's not even in this world, or it may wait till the world to come. We may think that someone is not regenerated, but he may actually be regenerated. God knows for sure who is regenerated, because this is the foundation of the Lord, stand assured, the Lord knoweth them that are his. 2 Timothy 2. We base our judgment as to whether or not someone is regenerated on a credible confession of faith. Do they believe the truth? And do they walk in accordance with the truth? Then we believe, well, then we receive them as Christians according to the love of God. And it's in this way too, the way of a credible profession of faith, and on that basis that people are enrolled or counted or registered or listed or written as members of particular instituted churches. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. But the city of God alone is the place of regeneration for the elect nations. The second glorious thing which is spoken of the city of God is in verse 7. That it is the place of our springs. All my springs are in thee. And thee here does not refer to God, though that would be true. But thee here refers to the church. All my springs are in thee. Springs, of course, that's water. Water bubbling up out of the ground. And the idea that living water comes to the members of the body of Christ through the church is not only taught here. There is a stream whose waters make glad the city of God. Psalm 46. Ezekiel 47 speaks of a river of water getting deeper and deeper, flowing out onto the temple, which is the church. The waters of life flow to the church members through the church. Springs of water, therefore, come to us from God in heaven, through Jesus Christ, who is the source of the water of life. But then he, as the head of the church, determines that these waters come to us through the church. He is the water of life in the Holy Spirit, and he places these springs that bubble out and bring life to the people of God in the church and nowhere else. The springs of water speak, therefore, of the life of the people of God, the water of life. They speak also, therefore, of the refreshment of the people of God, because water refreshes us. And in this way, it speaks of the joy of the people of God, experiencing the life and refreshment of the Holy Spirit. And the life and refreshment of the Holy Spirit is in the church, because in the church we have the means of grace. God communicates grace through the church. You could even call them the means of life. The means of life are given to the instituted church, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. Life is given to the members of the church through the church, because God is present in the church, and he is the living God, and the Spirit of life is there. The truth also is given to the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And so life comes to us through the living word of God. Life also is experienced in a community, the communion of the saints, the friendship of the people of God. God works life by his Spirit through the church there again. And the cry of verse 7 is, all my springs are in thee. Every last one of them. No life, no spiritual life, comes to any Christian outside of and apart from the church of Jesus Christ. That's the way God has ordained it. Not only the official public worship, but also the organic witness, communion of the saints, through writings and tapes and conferences and speaking, and so on. Every last one of them. In other words, according to the word of God, you don't have any life outside of the church. Let's put slightly different terms in the confessions of the church. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Salvation and life are the same thing. And according to this Psalm 87, all the citizens of Zion confess this. All my springs are in the church. In fact, They not only confess this, they sing this. As well, the singers, as the players and instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. That's what they sing. They have joy, therefore, singing and joy go hand in hand, the Bible. They have joy, therefore, in proclaiming that I don't have any other springs but in the church. That's what the Bible teaches. And therefore, the Christian sings this too. And he sings it, as Psalm 47 says, with understanding, knowing what it means. And we sang it last week. All the singers and players of instruments shall be there. So you have the voice and the instruments. And that's an Old Testament way of speaking of exuberance and joy. A whole band. Let's all sing together that all our wellsprings are in the church. That is the theme of the saints. This, of course, means that there can be no leaving of the church. Imagine someone confessing on the one hand that all my springs are in the church, and then they leave the church. That's leaving the springs to go into the desert. People who do that are mad, and people who do that die. And not only can there be no leaving of the church, but there's a resolute cleaving to the church of the believer. All my springs are there. That's a glorious thing which I speak and sing and confess about the church and confess to others. And that's my home. That's my home. And that's the cry of the child of God here. All my springs are in thee. Let us pray.